All right, let's pray, and then we'll look into the Word of God. Father, thank you that you're at work in this world and that you've made us a part of what you're doing. You have reached down and you have taken us and made us yours. Lord, we sang already this morning about what you do and how you do it, and we've joined our voices there. We've heard the ministry that you've given to Restoration House, Teresa and Cherry and others who are working there. Whom you have put in their hearts the gospel, whom you have put in their life the Holy Spirit, and you've provided for them. Lord, we want to continue to see that. We want to continue to be a part of it. And so we're here this morning to worship you, to raise up the name of Jesus Christ, to present the gospel, and to encourage one another toward these things, toward love and good deeds. We pray that you would do that through your word as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got this picture up here, and we'll go ahead and put it up here. Jars of clay are made from mud fired in the furnace of life. Yeah, simple clay pots. The Apostle Paul talks about us being jars of clay, something like this. But you'd say, hey, pastor guy, that right there is not a jar of clay. That's something different. That's a waxed paper cup, you know, the kind that you get at Whataburger or the Intersection Mini Mart. The kind that you find on the side of the road, you know, squashed and decaying. And I'll say, yes, I know. But this here is what Paul was talking about for those in his day. A jar of clay. It's just a very common thing. A common container, kind of like our waxed paper cup. Somewhat frail, somewhat common. And so I wanted to bring before you this picture as we go into our text today. This is what Paul is going to be talking about. Who are these jars of clay, these waxed paper cups of old? Well, that's us. It's us. Paul used some contrast, and he's going to show us five contrasts today in three areas of our human life. And we're going to look to answer this question. What does a true Christian look like? What does a true Christian look like? Five contrasts in three areas of our life. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We do have some sermon notes there that you can fill in. I would encourage you to do that. Do that and then take it home and look at the scriptures again and see what God has to say to you as you go into them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. We're going to start with verse 7 and we'll go verse by verse. I'm not going to read the whole passage today, but you have it there if you want to. You can go ahead on that. But let's start with verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." This is the first contrast that helps us to understand the question, what does a true Christian look like? So the first contrast is weakness and surpassing power. We've already looked at the picture of the jar of clay, in our case, that wax paper cup. Now, when I read the word jars of clay, I think, man, that's a cool name, you know? Somebody should name a band, a Christian band, after that. And some of you who've been around for a while know that there is a band called Jars of Clay. But that's not the point. The point here is that Paul and the Holy Spirit, through his word, through the work of Paul, is showing us that humanity is common and frail. We are frail, like a jar of clay back in Paul's day, or a wax paper cup. It's not meant to put us down, but to state a truth that comes from the contrast in this verse. And the last part of the verse is that contrast. It says there The surpassing power, this surpassing power is of God. So in contrast to this jar of clay, we have this surpassing power. And this surpassing power comes through us. How does this happen? Well, that's where the first part of the verse comes into play. What does it say there? We have this treasure. It's the treasure of God that makes all the difference. What is the identity of this treasure that we hold, that we, as a wax paper cup, contain? What is that? Well, we'd have to look at the preceding verses in this passage here. And the preceding verses talk about Paul's ministry. If you were here last week, we talked about that. Our ministry is important, remember? God calls us to that. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. The comprehensive nature of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. That's what Paul has told us. It's the power of God in the life of those who believe. And so this first contrast has an area, and that area is the area of our passion, right? Our heart. What is our treasure? What is it that you treasure in life? That's what we're talking about here. You know, this treasure is put into this wax paper cup. And depending on that treasure, we either show the power of God or we don't. A wax paper cup can't do justice to great power. It can't. That's the point. That's the point of being a jar of clay, a clay pot. But if you contain the gospel, the life of Jesus in me, well, then you go beyond your nature. You go beyond what a wax paper cup can do. What we call supernatural living. And that's the point. What's the area of your passion in life? You know, I want to get traction in my life. I do. Do you want to get traction? I know you do. That's why you're here. I want to do something significant. Something meaningful, something lasting. We can try with all our power, with our own will, to say, I'm going to do this thing. Remember, even a jar of clay will crack. Remember, a wax paper cup, as much as they want to do things, they can't. We're just a jar of clay. That's the power of the gospel. It's that treasure. What's your passion? If your passion is the gospel, you will get traction. You will contain that treasure. It's the gospel. So what does a true Christian look like? Well, a true Christian has a passion for the gospel. Passion for the gospel. The second contrast we find is in verses 8 and 9. Those verses say this: we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Second contrast here: troubled, but triumphant. Now, when I first read this, I went, Paul, man, why so negative? Shouldn't Christians be rejoicing and singing and happy all the time? I mean, yeah, we're Christians. Woo, everything's okay. Well, we rejoice in the Lord. But the Lord told us, you know, if they persecuted me, you can't expect anything less. The Lord said, you will have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So yes, pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Now this language here speaks about conflict. What is the conflict? Well, that conflict, since we're still talking in context here, goes back to that treasure. That treasure informs us what that conflict is about. We have this passion for the gospel. A true believer has a passion for the Jesus life, for his work and his word. But in the world we live in, the gospel is dangerous. It needs to be destroyed. Remember, Jesus was crucified. He's crucified. And Paul repeats himself 4 times there. But he also makes a contrast, and that's the second contrast. Even though we will suffer severely, yes, Four times there, he says, though, you're not destroyed. You are not crushed. You are not in despair. You are not abandoned. Yes, we are that wax paper cup, and it's going to show. But the power comes from that which we are passionate for, the gospel, that treasure. He tells us this so that we will have hope. He says, you're going to suffer, but don't lose hope. You will be triumphant. And for me, this is a wake-up call. You know, I go to the doctor because my foot hurts. And he looks at it and says, Clayton, your foot hurts because you have a nail stuck in it. Can't you see that? Take the nail out. It's like, ah. Well, that's suffering because you're foolish, right? I'm foolish. But here, this suffering is not that. Here, this suffering is a choice. And the choice is because I treasure the gospel, because my passion is Jesus and his life. Because we choose to make this eternally valuable relationship with Jesus Christ the treasure of our life, we suffer. That's a choice. And this contrast fits the passions area of our life, the desires. What do you treasure? And so we have two things here that fit in this area of our life. Let's move on now to the next one. If you have your notes there, you can write it down. The next contrast area is found in verse 10. We'll go from verse 10 to verse 12. And it says this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive and are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And again, we say, Paul, why so negative, man? Three times you're speaking about death again. He says, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And practically speaking, I want to say, well, how do you do that? You know, how do you do that? How do you, he's not talking about carrying around in our mind. No, he says specifically, we carry it around in our body. And someone say, well, Paul, do you mean that you actually get a piece of, you know, Jesus' body and then you stick it on your hip or forehead or your arm? I'm carrying around Jesus. Well, we know that's not true. So what does he say? Why does he say we carry it around in our body? How does that fit everyday life? Well, he's calling us to be deliberate. Deliberate in our lifestyle, earthly life. Be deliberate about the decisions in life that make evident Jesus Christ. In the little things of life, be deliberate. Carry it around with you wherever you go every day. Paul says that we're always being given over to the death of Jesus for Jesus' sake, and that his death is at work in us. It's choosing to identify with Jesus, to be deliberately identifying with him. Paul did this. He deliberately identified. And what happened? Well, he was perplexed. He was put in jail. He was stoned. He was flogged. See, the world is going to be in conflict with us. Choosing to identify with Jesus also means that we will absolutely reject the world. Absolutely. John says that those who love the world have none of the love of God in them. And practically speaking, this takes us back to our passage. What's your treasure? What do you treasure in life? It hits me home right here. I got to do something. Even as a pastor, it's so easy to just go about my business. Am I really? Do I really treasure Jesus Christ? Do I really carry around Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ? But there's a contrast also. And this contrast is here as well. We carry the death of Jesus because it reveals the life of Jesus. Why? Because we trust. We know the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ did not stay in the tomb. He rose again. Paul said that back in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So when we choose to identify with Jesus, with his death, when he's the treasure of our life, we also show the resurrection life of Jesus. Now we've got to be careful, folks. Because it's so easy for us to get involved in the world and to be thinking about the world, especially in times of COVID, in times of the election and all this stuff. And, no. It's easy for me to get woo about all this stuff. I know, and some of you and I have talked. Let's not forget, we're about Jesus. He's the only answer. We're about the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only message, that's the only power there is. It's the gospel. And so I got to remember that. And I thank you all that you remind me of this. And let's remind each other. Let's not get all stuck on media and what's happening out there. Yes, we live in that world. But what do we value in that world? We value the gospel. Let's bring the gospel in. Let's live it out. Let's do that. Let's be deliberate. And so this area here talks about trust, where our trust is. Let's get even more practical here, all right? And this is stepping on toes, and I know, but we've got to do it. It stepped on my toes, and maybe it'll step on yours. Look at your agenda. Look at your wallet. Look at your tasks. They will show you where you are. Let me put a tough one out there for us. Do you plan to go on mission trips or on a cruise? Oh, it's like, Pastor, come on, dude. That's just really low blow. Well, I know. But what are you doing? Is it all here or is it all there? We're going to talk about that later. So many times I'm more concerned with my comfort than I am the treasure of the gospel. We're all Christians and we're Bible-believing church and all that, but even a pastor dude like me choose not to share the gospel because, I didn't put it on my planner. Should I be putting it on my planner, God? Come on now. No. Are you deliberate? Are you carrying around the death of Jesus Christ? Remember, that's a deliberate choice. Yeah, it steps on my toes too. I know. Is that opportunity just going to materialize in front of you? Hasn't God given us a brain and a mind to plan? We live our life this way out in the world, but when it comes to the gospel, we just kind of, it's going to happen. I know, it steps on my toes as well. We can do it in church as well. In fact, the church is where we need to be deliberate about this. And we are. Restoration House. We're deliberately doing that. Should we do more? Paul says in Thessalonians, do more. Do more. Do it more. 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 Yes, we need to do more. Why not plan a bold initiative that gets us out of our comfort zone and puts us there? What does that look like? What would that look like, Fellowship Bible Church? I know, we're already doing stuff. I think we can do more. What does that look like? Do we really want to have that thing used back there? What is that? That's a baptismal. Do we want to do that? Do we want to have people coming in here who come to the gospel because God used us? He used you. He was a co-worker at HEB or a student there with you. Or remember, we're about the gospel. We're about deliberately doing the gospel. I would love to see that, and I know we would too, but what does that mean? Is it just going to happen? No, God gave us a mind to think through this. We need to do that. Do we treasure the gospel? Is it the power in our life? Paul here, he goes on to say, pointed all the way to death. If that means that I go to death, I go to death. That's how much I'm all in. And this is the next verse here, the next contrast. Let's move on here, the next contrast. Verses 13 to 15, and it says, It is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to him. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And thank the Lord for Paul. But Paul has long sentences with a lot of material in them. And you may need to take this home like I have. I got to spend a lot of time, thanks again, looking at this. But the contrast that I see here is one between being inane and effective. Verse 15 says that Paul does this for the benefit of others, so that the grace may be reaching more and more people and may cause thanksgiving to overflow. He wants to do all this for you, for their sake, for others, right? It's the other-focused life. Example of it this morning with Teresa. Now, that is not the way to get ahead in the world. In the world, it's the opposite. You look out for yourself. Now, I know, even though we teach our children that the value of looking out for others in the world system, as nice as that is, it's not real life, folks. Come on, you know that. Even our popular songs tell us, you got to be true to whom? Yourself. No! We know that's not true, but we live in a world where that's what we breathe in. It's just the water that we breathe in. We're like fish in the world. Believe in yourself. And when you say that over and over again, what does it translate into? Look out for yourself, no one else. Because no one else is going to. And so this way of living is, it's nice, but it's sappy. And it's ineffective. And it's inane. Oh, bless you. Paul here, by the Holy Spirit, says, no, we're living for others. And in the world, it sounds sweet and wishy-washy. Is it? No. Verse 13 and 14 have the contrast as well. It's not inane. It's effective. You see, Jesus is the example. He lived for others and he died for others because he is God and he rose again. And we set our faith, our trust, he is the treasure of our life. We follow his example. Paul uses the word believe twice and he uses the word faith once here. And he's speaking about Jesus and his life. He quotes from Psalm 116:10. And this psalm talks about crying out to God for deliverance in the face of death. And Paul drives home this point. Look, we believe just like the psalmist believed, that when we face death, we call out to God and we're all in. And that's what he says. We're all in this ministry. We're all in. This is a way of life and death, whichever one comes. It's because of the gospel. And it's effective. And it's strong, and it's compelling. That's the life God calls us to. And it's a matter of our trust. What promises are you believing? The world would promise us stuff. It promises you, if you buy this product, you will have life. No. If you have this iPhone XR, man, it's the top. You'll be great. No. If you trust Jesus Christ, his death, you identify with it, and his life, then, and you live for others, you join in what God is doing. That is a powerful life. We've already seen it. We got this wax paper cup. We treasure the gospel. All right, one more contrast here. And this is verses 16 through 17. So we've had four contrasts and we've had two areas already. One has been the area of our passion, where our treasure is. The other one has been the area of our trust, where our faith is. Where's the foundation? What are we trusting? This last area, let's read it, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so here's the contrast. Wasting away, all right? And that's not a nice thing, but it is a fact of life, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. I've been here for 7 years, and what a privilege it's been. And I've been with some of the elders for a while, and we feel it, don't we? We feel it. We were talking about it the other day. You know, things go from, I was talking with Rick the other day, second law of thermodynamics, things go from disorder, from order to disorder, and it does it naturally. I've never seen an egg, you know, that's broken, come back up onto the table. Just never seen it happen. You know? And the world works hard against this. Anti-aging creams and anti-aging diets, skin lifts, nip tucks, whatever, hair color, hair plugs, you know, pills, vitamins, supplements, juices, exercise, all this new gadget, man, if you exercise this way, it kills body and blubber, you know, whatever. But for all this effort, no one's ever been able to stop it. Oxidative stress, glycation, telomere shortening, side reactions, mutations, aggregations of proteins. In other words, and this is from a journal, it says, the progressive damage of these structures and functions that we perceive and characterize as aging, the damage leads to the development of pathological conditions and as a consequence to death. Oh, thank you. What they're saying is you're getting old and you're going to die. So, in order to not cry, let's laugh a bit. Look at this one. Can you read it? I thought it was a good one. But the aging process, according to the Word of God, has a wonderful counterpart. Wonderful counterpart. What's that wonderful counterpart? It says daily renewal. Now, he put that word daily in there because he wants to make sure that it's not just a nice thought. No, this is day to day. The outer person, generically called the outer man, decays. We know that. But the inner man is renewed daily. And he puts that word daily in there. We've got to remember, it's there. You know, it's happening. And so this being true in our life here means that there's something newer about Grandpa, something younger, less old about Grandpa than even the youngest family member. You get that? There's something newer and younger in the oldest person who follows Jesus Christ than there is in that newborn in your family. What is that? It's the work of God. Whenever God's at work, it's new. It's awesome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we feel the decay, and we got the trouble and all this, the conflict, and sometimes this is overwhelming. But Paul calls it something very different. He says in verse 17, for our light and momentary affliction, troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He calls them light and momentary troubles. I wouldn't call them that. You know, he says that even though we're troubled, we're triumphant. You know, even so, you know, he wants to open our minds to this eternal glory. And he calls it here the eternal weight of glory. Well, what is that? Eternal weight. Why would he just say, well, you're going to have eternal glories? No, he says the eternal weight. Because again, I think he wants us to understand this is something that we can understand physically. When you've got something of weight, you know, it's like, okay, I put my investment somewhere and now I am fully vested in this because it's the weight of it all. I feel the weight of my bank account, or I feel the weight, even more, I feel the weight of all the gold that I have stacked away, you know? That's what he's saying. And so here the contrast again is, you know, the world will tell us that we're wasted. No, we're renewed. We're renewed. And this whole area here, when we talk about it, is the trophy. It talks about where are you going? What is your trophy? What is your aspiration in life? So we have, where's your treasure? We have, where's your trust? And now, where's your trophy? What's the trophy of your life? Is it, you know, to try to keep this aging from happening? It's futility. Yeah, that's what we read, you know, from Ecclesiastes. Where's your trophy? And this trophy speaks of our aspiration. So how does this all happen? We need to wrap this up. How does this all happen? How do we live this way? You'll notice here that we have these contrasts. And from the world's perspective, we have it over there and your thing on the left side. From God's perspective, you have it there all on the right side, right? What makes the difference? Well, that's the last verse. Perspective. God wants us to have perspective. So fill it in right there. Perspective. What's that perspective? Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the perspective. That's what God wants us to have. So when you watch CNN, when you watch Fox News, and all these things are happening, when you look in the mirror and you see all this stuff going on, what is your perspective? Let's go through these areas again. Look at the contrast. Look at the areas of your life. You know, some people say, well, you know what, I'm a realist. I'm a realist. You know, I'm not an idealist. Well, that's usually saying, you know, it's an excuse to say I'm not a negative person. Well, God's word is a realist in the sense that it's true. There are no gaps between what God desires and what God does. And so when God says he's going to do this, he's going to do it. And so he's saying, be patient, trust me. It's passing and it's worth it. Again, five areas of contrast. Verse 18 tells us that this is all temporary, passing, worldly only. We want to see it the way it is. He says, you can put your eyes on what is seen, or you can put your eyes on what is unseen. You have a choice. He's telling you, if you go with what's seen, it's all gone here. If you go with what's unseen, it lasts forever. I'd say, take these notes home. Look at them again. Go through the scriptures again. A lot of good stuff there, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you that your word is true, it's relevant, it cuts right down to where we live, Lord, and we need to live this out. Thank you that you've given us the light of your word, and that through the Holy Spirit we can know it and understand it and put it into action in our life. We love you, Lord. Thank you for making us a part of what you're doing. Cause us to be those who are committed to the gospel, who want to show it, who put our passion, our treasure there, who put our trust in Jesus Christ, and whose trophy it is to be there with him, to put our eyes in Jesus where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good morning.